Would you pray with me? Father, we are overwhelmed with your goodness. We are overwhelmed how you've already shown up in our midst and reminded us that you're a God who is working amongst the nations. You are a God who is big and glorious and calling all people from all corners of the world to you. Father, we adore you and your goodness that is so clearly seen in Jesus. Father, may this season be for us, the church, a time to rejoice at your Son taking flesh. Father, to rejoice at the humanity of Christ that brings to us our salvation, that brings to us a confidence that you love us and care for us. Father, would you direct our attention and our hearts towards you? You are our Lord. You are in control. You know what is truly best for us, and would we, the church, bring forth through our actions and our love and the way that we speak of you outside of these doors, may we bring to the world a clear sense of your goodness. Father, may we, the church, begin to live in such a way that people will notice you in our lives and begin to admire the work of you in our hearts. Not us, but you and what you can do with our lives. Father, we thank you for brothers and sisters all across this valley that are gathered this very moment to worship and honor you. We pray for Church on Mill. We pray for Pastor Chuck as he leads that body of believers to know and to honor you. We celebrate alongside them this morning as they just recently installed elders to help Pastor Chuck lead, shepherd, and oversee that church. Father, would you grant him strength as their pastor? Grant him understanding and grant him passion this morning as he preaches and as he teaches and leads that church. Father, now would you open our hearts to hear from your word. Help us to grow in obedience to its truth. Spirit, would you work? We invite you this morning into this moment to work in our hearts. We want to be overcome with your presence this morning. So, Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning once again. I don't know about you, but I'm already just taken back by the goodness of God is showing up in unique ways this morning. If you're visiting with us or you've been here the last couple weeks, we are exploring the humanity of Christ. Christmas is upon us. I'm sure you're aware of that now. All you do is have to step out your door and see all the Christmas lights. Christmas is here, and this truly is a joyous time for us. But for the Christian, there's a lot going on this season. And we wanted to pause for a few weeks and say, does the humanity of Jesus, is God incarnate, does that change anything? Does that do something for us as we reflect on that great and glorious truth? And this morning we're going to explore another such thing this morning. But I don't know about you this week in particular, as I thought about the amount of tragedy that is daily seen. It doesn't take long to look at your news feed, however you see that. Maybe you have a news feed on your computer and you see article after article of misuse of that, misuse of this, death here, death there. And we see these things unfold, and perhaps that can become overwhelming. Or perhaps this season for you brings about a lot of difficult thoughts, brings about some unwanted memories that you might have. Perhaps you lost a loved one this year, or perhaps you lost a loved one many years ago, and you find this season difficult. You know, there are roughly 6,000 deaths per day in the United States. 6,000 deaths per day. In Arizona, there are roughly 28,000 deaths a year just in Maricopa County. That's 80 deaths a day. I'm sure at some level people have been struck by the tragedy of watching a loved one pass, or perhaps struggling with their own ailments. Not to mention that reality, the recent string of sexual assault cases that fill our news feed daily, it seems a bit overwhelming. What does the world come to, right? We could conclude that. So much so, I'm afraid that one could question that, does God care? Does God care? Is he looking at my newsfeed? Does he see the news channel that unfolds one tragedy after another that seems senseless? Or is he loving? Or worse, is he unaware of pain and suffering? But then you read 1 John 4:9. Here's what it says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So in this, well, what, John, do tell. How do I know that the love of God has been manifest in front of me? He concludes that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. So John is telling us, he's saying that it's precisely the incarnation that we know God loves us. I mean, this is fascinating. Him becoming human was enough to solidify that God is indeed a loving God. He entered in. But the world spins around us in unsettling ways. The world continues to tumble around us in very unsettling ways and tragic ways. Yet John, and let me conclude, we can confidently say that God loves us precisely because of the incarnation. Precisely because of what this season reminds us, that God took flesh. Now, notice something with me this morning. Notice that I don't draw that from our circumstance, right? Notice that I'm not concluding that really big thought from our circumstance. Nor am I pulling that from my perceived ideal of my situation or your situation, but Scripture's account of Jesus. Scripture's unfolding of the God-man, that's where we draw our conclusions this morning. It's not only the account of him, but also the application of him to our world, to your world, and might I add, to your pain and your suffering. No, it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's one thing to know facts about him. But it's an entirely different thing to believe that truth. It's an entirely different thing to apply that truth to our situations, as painful as they might be. Those are different. And here's what's beautiful about God's word that we have the privilege of looking at this morning, and really anytime you want. Here's the great privilege of the Scriptures. Here's a beautiful thing about them, that they do this for us. Here's how one scholar put it. This is so well put. Scripture not only describes the facts of history with accuracy. Not only does that, it also explains those facts in such a way that we can rightly know Christ and formulate correct doctrine regarding his identity. It doesn't just tell us about Jesus, but it oftentimes brings us to certain conclusions about that knowledge. Brothers and sisters, yes, Jesus is a man, fully man and fully divine. But what does that truth offer us this morning? What does that reality that the Scripture so thoroughly unpacked that we looked at 2 weeks ago, what does that mean? So what? Well, the beauty of the Scriptures is they don't leave us hanging. They let this truth, this really hard and awkward and weird math, fully God, fully man, how does that happen? Two natures, one person? It doesn't leave us hanging on that glorious truth. It moves it further along. And since the Bible offers that outlook on God, that outlook on Jesus, that outlook on the Spirit, then it is really no surprise that the past few weeks, we have come underneath the Scriptures' understanding of the God-man. We've come underneath our authoritative God and said, what does the humanity of God mean to me? Who's this man? Jesus, in this incarnation that we speak of, does that do anything for me? Should I believe that? Well, it's no surprise we've come underneath the Scriptures because its ability to give us accurate facts but show us what that means. And once again this morning, we're going to do the same thing. Once again this morning, we want to see the biblical writers, how do they lean into the understanding of the humanity of Jesus? How do they lean into the incarnation of God becoming man? That is phenomenal. Well, one thing, they leaned heavily into the incarnation as a means to draw comfort. As a means to draw understanding and comfort about God. I mean, God became human. What more steps need he take to display that he cares? To display that he cares and has the ability to understand your plight. Has the ability to understand what you're sitting in this very moment and what you will go home to when you leave. The pain you maybe feel daily. You see, the humanity of Christ, it really is the clearest depiction of God's love. In a world of one tragic news story after another, we should cling to that reality that God came near. That God came near and he stepped into our tragedy. He stepped into our world to know us better than we know ourselves. Oh, he knows us better. You know, the scriptures are chock full of a dependency on God's humanity as a way to grapple with the world around us that moves about in unstable ways, that moves about and we walk away unsettled. The scriptures seem to lean into the humanity of Jesus, that God incarnate as a way to deal. You see, God's humanity brings about a realization that God does indeed know us. God does indeed know us. He not only created us, which really is enough to say that he knows us, but he not only created us, but he became us, taking on the likeness of a servant, as Philippians 2 tells us. You don't think anyone gets you? Well, might I say this morning, God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows you better than you know yourself. Just this week, I saw a post on some social media site that praised finding someone who gets you. They just get me. They get me. They get me. And it praised that when you find someone who gets you, that when you find that you truly found something incredible, you found something really precious, don't let go of that, they get you. That's something worth holding on to. You know, I think I agree. What is amazing is we have someone who gets us better than we get ourselves. And there is no human who can understand me better than my Creator who took flesh. Those two words, Creator who took flesh. How dare I think that anybody else knows me better than my Creator who took flesh? Oh, it is something precious when you find someone who truly gets you. Might I propose this morning, it's Jesus who gets you, who knows you. Creator took flesh. Oh, brothers and sisters, he knows us. If you're visiting with us, might I challenge you? Jesus knows you better. Let's look at Hebrews, particularly this morning. We're going to look at two particular sections to unfold this reality, because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to see this on display within the scriptures. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. If you have a Bible, I would strongly encourage you to open there. Follow along. It'll be on the screens as well. If you have a cell phone or iPad, feel free to follow along there as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Listen to this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. He, this is talking about Jesus. You can check me later, but you can go back and see. This is a reference to Jesus. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, in case you were wondering, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Verse 16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, here's the concluding thought, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, this text we could spend a lifetime on unpacking a lot of glorious truths. There are some truths that we'll unpack further next week, but let me just key in on one thing this morning. Before I begin, let me give you a little bit of background. Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 18, it falls into a section where the writer of Hebrews, who we're going to call the preacher from this point forward, is moving from a high and lofty view of Jesus to his humanity. One commentator states it this way: the main point of the passage has to do with Jesus' participation in the experience of being human. That's a clear indication of this text. So the preacher, in his passionate plea to his hearers, he's moving from this lofty view down to this humanity. It deals with Jesus' identification with humanity because of his humanity. You remember last week, we saw the preacher in the book of Hebrews. What did he do? He established the superiority of Jesus. That Jesus is better, just to put it pretty simple. He's better than anything. In particular, the preacher's been unpacking that he is so lofty, he is so better, he is more superior than even the angels. He's the one that we should turn to. He's the one that we should look to. He's God's word spoken to us. This is who he is. He's superior above all things. That he is the way that God speaks to us. So he, the preacher, seems to think here that in this text, that the incarnation even gives him more credibility. More credibility for us to listen to, for us to take what he says as truthful and good. It somehow, some way enhances his trustworthiness. Humanity does. Jesus is to be trusted. He is to be seen as someone who understands us. The preacher states clearly in verse 14 that Jesus took on flesh and blood. Why? Because the children. Well, who are the children? They're a reference to God's people. Well, the children, the ones that God wants to redeem, God's people, they have flesh and blood. So he said, I will take flesh and blood. He desired to identify, to know us in an intimate way. He did all of this, according to this text, I don't know if you caught this, to destroy the devil. That's a good thing. And to deliver us, which we'll cover much more fully next week, so do come back. Right? Yeah? All right. And that is glorious in and of itself, to destroy the devil, to give us the ability to overcome what we could not overcome, and to deliver us. He took on humanity for these reasons. But there's a last statement that should capture our attention. Here's what it says. For since he suffered, God suffered. God incarnate, God in human flesh, he suffered. He, Jesus, suffered. Because of the incarnation, God is not oblivious to our pains, brothers and sisters. He is not oblivious to our struggles. He drank deeply of the human experience. He is not unaware of your ailments. He is not unaware of what you face this year. And good news, he already knows what you're going to face next year because he's fully divine and fully human. But there's something about his humanity that brought him into our suffering. He suffered when he was tempted. He drank deeply of the experience. He's depicted here as fully human. Therefore, he can fully relate to people. You know, common experience, it bonds us. It gives us a voice with people of similar circumstances, right? Of similar experiences. I understand what you're going through. Aren't those comforting words? And we don't feel comfortable to offer those words if I don't know what you have been through. But I seek out people who've been through it. They have a unique take on the situation. Don't think for a second Jesus does not understand you and your problems. Brothers and sisters, don't you doubt for a second that the God-man does not understand your problems, does not understand the countless doctor's appointments you have to go to because you can't get well. Don't think he doesn't understand it. Don't think that Jesus doesn't understand the tragedy that perhaps befall your family this year or many years ago, but it still hurts. Does it make it easier? No. But God understands. God knows your experience. Brothers and sisters, let us be mindful as we walk through this season, and not only as we do, but as the biblical writers have instructed us, that they look towards his humanity to say, he knows me. He knows me. He suffered. But you know that the preacher goes even a little bit further in chapter 4, and he unpacks yet another time where he clings to the truth that we're unpacking here, Hebrews 4, verses starting in 14 through 16. Once again, follow along on the screens. Just flip over, or maybe you don't have to flip over your Bible, just take your eyes over. And he does it again. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I wonder how many of us have actually turned to the scripture long before today, and we've drank deeply of this reality. And it has comforted us when we were prone to doubt. It has comforted us when we want to walk away from the confession we hold to because life isn't as it should be. The preacher moves the argument further, doesn't he? About the incarnation and specifically. Jesus in his incarnation is our high priest. There's really no other way that he could serve as high priest without flesh. So he came to take on the role of high priest. And just simply put, the high priest through Old Testament times, he was to intercede between us and God. That's what the high priest did. To ultimately, Jesus takes on the role of high priest, and he does something rather radical. He offers himself as our sacrifice. Once again, more on that next week. You should come. But do you see that it is not even possible to offer himself as sacrifice until he takes human flesh? But this is no ordinary high priest. But he takes flesh. So the preacher here is saying, he states here that we, because of the incarnation, we should, one, what? Hold fast to our confession. And secondly, draw near to God. It is precisely because of him taking on flesh that we can hold fast to our confession and we can draw near to God. The incarnation that brought God near to serve as our high priest, it must lead to a deeper commitment to the faith we profess. Brothers and sisters, you find your faith slipping? Look to the God-man, wrapped in flesh, who knows you well. Who, as verse 15 states, is able, do you catch this term, sympathize. Oh, isn't that wonderful that we can look towards our God and he's not so far away from us that we can't say he sympathizes with me. Oh yes, he is divine and he is glorious and he is not like us in so many ways. But we can look to the gloriousness of our God and we can say in Jesus he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He has been tempted, perhaps even to doubt. Look towards him and human flesh as a means to deepen your waning trust because it comes. When we're pressed on every side, sometimes to let go of the confession that we hold dear, to let go of the faith that we have clung to, the temptation is to let go. Well, the preacher in Hebrews says, why don't you look to the God-man? Look towards the incarnation and say, he knows me. He knows me. There is not only a relatability that is seen in Jesus being human, because I think we get that, but there's an avenue by which we come to God to receive, did you catch it, grace and mercy. It's through the God-man. Through Jesus in human flesh, we go to God with confidence. Draw near indicates a personal and intimate relationship that we have with God through Jesus, through the God-man. So with confidence, or maybe we say a reverent courage, we go to God, knowing that he has shown his love towards us in becoming man, who brought himself near to ultimately stand in as our substitute. God drew near in Jesus. He entered into your pain. But he is not like other high priests who could only approach the Holy of Holies once a year. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, once a year, that was it. Holies of Holies, offer a sacrifice. That was it. But through God incarnate, we ourselves can come before the great God in confidence and openly call to him personally through the God-man. How do we deal with difficulty? Through the God-man. How do we stomach all the unsettling tragedies that fill our newsfeed? The God-man, through the sympathizer, through the one who knows us better. Jesus is God incarnate, two natures, one person. Let me make it clear and as simple as I possibly can. He knows you better than you know yourself. If there's anything that this Christmas season can bring to you, there is somebody who gets you. Unwrap that present, live in that, and be comforted by the great God in all of his glory took on flesh and knows you better. So what are implications? Well, since he knows us better, all things you have experienced, Jesus already has. In his humanity. Let that sink in for a moment. All that you could dare to experience today, all that you could ever come close to, Jesus already has experienced. Precisely because he's God incarnate. He took human flesh. Rejection. Perhaps that's something that you could check off. I've felt that before. One of Jesus' closest followers, who was an apostle, betrayed him. Another apostle denied that he even knew him. Rejection, he knows. Loneliness. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he experienced the worst loneliness one could possibly feel. You know what he cried out? My God, why have you forsaken me? You think you're lonely? You think you don't have a Savior who understands your loneliness? The worst possible pain one could feel is rejection of loved ones. I can't fathom that type of loneliness that I would feel, that the loved one would leave us and we would feel completely alone. Jesus bore, as our substitute, the endless exclusion from God that our sin had caused. He experienced that. Now notice, he does not renounce God, but he still uses very intimate language. My God. My God. Jesus knows loss unimaginable. You are not lonely in your loneliness. But God has experienced. He has experienced rejection and loneliness and poverty. At the end of the month, things aren't adding up. I just don't have enough. You know, Jesus said that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The Son of Man, God incarnate, human flesh, had no place to lay his head. Matthew 8, check it out. He said, foxes, they have places to live. But I've got no place to lay my head, as times are lean and times are tight. He knows you. He knows you. One scholar put it this way, Christianity alone, among the world religions, claims that God became uniquely and fully human in Jesus Christ and therefore knows firsthand despair, rejection, loneliness, poverty, bereavement, torture, and imprisonment. Christianity alone, brothers and sisters, offers us a Savior that knows all those things all too well. If you find yourself in one of those categories, you're not alone. You want a way to deal with suffering? Look towards the suffering one who knows your plight, who through his own suffering will in the end repair and undo all the pain. He will restore all that is broken. What a glorious truth for us. God incarnate will bring about a full and greater restoration that you can't even imagine. But in this moment, brothers and sisters, he knows your pain. We long for that day, but we can rest in today because he knows. He knows your pain. He knows your struggles. This morning, I'm positive that this room is filled with story after story of rejection, loneliness, poverty, despair, illness. But might I shine a beam of hope upon you? God is with you. God is with you. God incarnate is with you in your pain, in your rejection, in your loneliness, in your whateverness. He's in it. Because of the incarnation, you can trust God understands you and knows your pain. Rip open present after present, but let it not lose the sight of the God-man who knows you, who is with you. You know, there's two other fascinating points about the incarnation in terms of the importance and the necessity of God knowing us. It comes from Proverbs, and take this for however you will, but this was intriguing to me this week. You know, Proverbs is meant to be read as practical statements on life, right? On how life in general works. And God, through Proverbs, gives his people a path of righteousness, right? This is how it goes, okay? This is what's best. This is what would be normative for your life. This would be good actions. So it was seen that God himself, right, being all wise, will be the greatest source of seeing that wisdom lived out, right? One major point that the book of Proverbs makes is to function out of understanding, not opinion or greed. So check this out, Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's just a good, fresh word anyway, right? But check this out. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding. Understanding anything about the person he's talking to, understanding anything about the situation, gaining no wisdom, just not understanding, I don't want to know. But boy, he's only expressing his opinion. I wonder if some of us think that way about God. But see, God is not someone who's just spouting off his opinion, going on and on, pontificating about this and that. That is because he does not lack understanding. Because he is God and he created us, and secondly, because of the incarnation. God incarnate means we can trust his words to us because he does truly understand from both the divine viewpoint and also the human viewpoint. Therefore, he must know us better. He's not a fool who is just spouting off opinions. He knows us. He understands. God did not lack understanding before the incarnation. Let's be clear, he didn't lack that. But it is in the incarnation that proves and grants us confidence that he knows us well. So his words, they matter to us. They matter more than our opinion. They matter more than our perception. They matter more than our self-realization. We don't need to set out on a self-discovery trip. We only need to turn to him to understand ourselves. That is it. Knowledge of God goes hand in hand with knowledge of ourselves. One does not truly know themselves until they know God. His opinion is not just spouting off at the mouth. He has understanding. There's a reason why he can say in Proverbs, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. That's not God. The incarnation proves that that's not God. And lastly, Proverbs 28:16, it says a ruler, someone in control, a king, who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor. Someone in control and authority who gains no understanding about the people that he is ruling, he's a cruel oppressor. A ruler who refuses to understand will never act graciously, never act in the best interest of those whom he rules. Never. He cannot know what is best if he does not fully understand them and their needs. Our king, God himself, gave us this wisdom, and he models it well, right? He knows us and is not a cruel oppressor, unaware of our plight. He understands us. For goodness sakes, he created us and then joined us in flesh. For those who might reject him as ruler and authority because perhaps they see him as a cruel oppressor. Well, the incarnation proves that God is not a cruel dictator, but an understanding ruler who lovingly brings us to faith and repentance. If that's the wisdom that's in Proverbs, well, that's exactly what he models for us. He doesn't lack understanding, so therefore he's not cruel. But he lovingly leads us towards faith and repentance. Stop blaming everything on God as if he doesn't understand. He truly knows you better than you know yourself. He stepped into your pain, into your hurt, not to oppress you, but to free. Brothers and sisters, this season brings about a lot of emotion. Would you cling to the reality that our Savior knows every emotion you felt, everything that's ever hurt you, He knows. And might you cling to Him this morning? If this morning your heart is being stirred by this God-man, let me encourage you to find me afterwards. My information is on the screen. Feel free to contact me. Perhaps the God-man is becoming more of a sense that perhaps I should consider Him. Perhaps God isn't just a cruel oppressor, but someone who took on flesh to pursue me, to free me. I was strongly encouraged to find me someone you came with. I'd love to talk further. Let us pray. Father God, I trust and I hope and I pray that you have made sense of this morning. Because truly, the incarnation is otherworldly. It really is beyond our full and total comprehension, but yet we want to live in it. We want to believe it because we know that we will be comforted by this truth, that you truly can sympathize with us. You truly know our plight. You understand us better. Your words to us are better than any other words to us. May we listen to them. May we cling. May we hold fast to this confession. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas season would be marked by a drawing near to you. Because Father, you drew near to us. So may we come to you this season with gratefulness. May we come to you with all of our pain and experience grace and mercy like the scriptures tell us. So Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.